All right, we are in Micah. So, we don't know a whole lot about Micah, do we? Actually, we don't know hardly anything about Micah, the person. We only know he's from a town that people still aren't sure of where it is, Moresheth, way back in verse 1. Actually, let's bring, I think I have verse 1 on the screen there, Peter. It's sort of, just sort of introduce it right from the start. All right, so Micah opens the word of the Lord. It came to Micah of Moresheth, Jinnarains of Jotham. So these are all southern kingdom kings, okay? Jotham. And he reigned from 750 to 735 BC. We read in 2 Chronicles 27:2 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he was a pretty good king. And then Micah also ministered during the reign of Jotham's son Ahaz, and he reigned from 735 to 715, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel were the northern kingdoms, and there were no good kings in the north. And then his son Hezekiah, who I'm sure we've heard of, reigned from 715 to 687, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The people weren't perfect, of course, but they sought to follow God, and that's how God defines how they walked with him. And so these are kings of Judah, and Micah is the vision that he received and is sharing. So he ministered probably mostly in the early part of Hezekiah's reign, probably because he mentions the Assyrians. The Assyrians have probably already taken, or at least he's lived to see the Assyrians take away the northern kingdom in 722 BC. But the Assyrians weren't done, of course. They started to come towards the southern kingdom of Israel. And we read about in Isaiah 36 to 39, as well as 2 Kings 18, how Hezekiah at the time was a king. And the Assyrians come knocking on their walls, and they say, you might as well just surrender, because everybody we've come across, we've destroyed. So just surrender and, you know, be done with it. And Hezekiah surrenders himself to God, if you recall, prays to God, and God, of course, sends a miraculous rescue and causes the Assyrians to retreat because of a rumor they hear, and God ends up destroying many of them. So God miraculously spares Hezekiah and the southern kingdom during the ministry, probably, of Micah. So I'm guessing that they haven't come that far yet in the ministry. So he's mostly warning the southern kingdom that Assyria is coming for you. All right, Assyria is coming for you as well. We can divide the book of Micah probably into three major sections with the key word of here. So you look at verse 2. Hear, O peoples. All right, chapter 1, verse 2. So hear, O peoples of all of you. Listen, O earth and all who are in it. The sovereign Lord may witness against you the Lord from his holy temple. So the bulk of the book is Micah, God, through Micah, addressing the sins of the southern kingdom. Even though Hezekiah was a pretty good king, his father, Ahaz, was not. And so there's all kinds of bad stuff lingering over. There's always sins that people have to deal with. And so the book deals with a bunch of those. And then in chapter 3, again, hear, okay, listen. Then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat. This is metaphoric, okay? But they're, especially in economic ways, they were buying land off poor Israelites cheaply, or literally stealing it from them. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And then the third section that begins again with the word here is our chapter here in chapter 6, verse 1, where we read, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say, and hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. So Micah, and in the book, Micah mixes in messages of hope as well, that even after exile, they can look forward to God's fulfilling his promises with the messianic age. And there's a prophecy about Jesus' birth in Micah 5:2, as well as prophecies about his future rule. But when we come to chapter 6, he comes back to warnings about judgment. And this is not new, okay? So like, Deuteronomy 28 and 29 especially, are key chapters in the whole Old Testament. If you know Deuteronomy 28 and 29, you literally understand the message of all the prophets. It's really that simple. Because Deuteronomy 28 and 29 is Moses telling the Israelites, you know, if you guys don't obey me, you don't listen to God, God is going to bring exile to you. And so that is the message that all the prophets bring to all the people whenever they're ministering to, whether it's the northern or the southern kingdom. And so Micah is no different, and what he's saying is nothing new. He's just exposing their sins specifically, but he's reminding them what God has already said in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Of course, here in chapter 6, the key verse is verse 8, and I think it's a key verse for the whole book, where the people of God are challenged to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And we've been talking about walking with God, how God uses that phrase numerous times to talk about it's his way of saying, I want a relationship with you. We get that. It's a very simple analogy. Walking with someone signifies some kind of relationship when there's mutual sharing and there's joy shared. So this is what God wants. He wants a unified relationship with his people through obedience. So Hezekiah, again, a good king, but he inherits the reign, the remnants of his father's reign, and a lot of that had to do with idol worship. So, you know, when we read the books of the kings, when the good kings come in, what's the first thing they do? They try to fix all the bad stuff, right? They get rid of all the idols. They try to get rid of all the idols. They try to clean house. They try to fix things. Of course, there's always remnants hanging on that never get completely dealt with. So there's idol worship. When we read the book, there's leaders selfishly taking advantage of the poor by forcing them to sell land cheaply, which you really weren't supposed to do in Israel. Or if you did, you're supposed to return the land in the year of Jubilee. Chapter 2, verse 3, is another example of what Micah was addressing. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly. Catch that, right? You will no longer walk proudly. And then he says, in chapter 6, you need to walk humbly. But you'll no longer walk proudly, for it'll be a time of calamity in that day. Men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Not a popular song, I'm sure, right? So God charges Israel, basically breaking the covenant, presents incriminating evidence, and he pronounces judgment on them. So he confronts them with their sins. And when God confronts us with our sins, it's an opportunity for us to repent and turn to him. It's a negative, but it's not a negative, because when you confront someone with wrongdoing, it's your desire to see them change. It's your desire to see them turn. So when we read the prophets, when we read these negative messages of judgment, it's God saying, I love you. Please turn around. Right? Please turn around and let's work on our relationship. So with the threat of exile looming, right, over them, you know, how does that translate for us? I mean, we don't have it. God doesn't warn us and threaten us with exile, his church. But it does warn us in the New Testament in numerous places. Hebrews 12 comes to mind, that he does warn us that he will discipline his people if we too do not repent of the sins that we, if we say we're walking with God, but we're not living the life that he wants us to do. So we too need to listen to God when his discipline hand is on our life. And so that's the first thing we see here in verses 1 through 8. you know, one of the things that we need to do always as believers is listen and watch for all the ways that God loves us. You know, when we struggle, when we think maybe God's been hard on us or we're not walking with God for whatever reason, we need to listen. And that's a key word in the whole book. Listen, hear. And when Micah uses that word, it rings a bell. Hear, listen. Because the John 3:16 of the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And to the Jewish person, that's their John 3:16. Every Jewish person knows Deuteronomy 6, 4, which says, hear, right? The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, right? So remember, listen, read what God's words say on a consistent basis. So God says here in chapter 6, through Micah to the people, he says, stand up, right? Plead your case before the mountains, you know, let the hills hear what you have to say. Listen, O mountains, hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, God says, what have I done? How have I burdened you? So the people are obviously have this attitude that, you know, God's been hard on us. God's been overbearing. And God's like, how? How have I been overbearing to you? So he challenges them. He says, how is it that I have been hard on you? And he says, creation itself stands as my witness to how I've treated you all these years. So that's why he says, plead your case to the mountains. They'll tell you. They've been there all along, right? God created the world. And, you know, the mountains have seen everything. I mean, mountains don't see. We know that. But God's saying, hey, look at all around you. Look at everything I've made. You know, I can see everything that you have done. And there's also an allusion here to the fact that when they worshiped idols, guess where they worshiped them? In the mountains, right? We read on high places. So they would take over into the hills and worship there because then no one would see them, right? And God's like, ha ha, I see, right? Look at the mountains. Talk to the mountains. They'll tell you. They'll tell you exactly, right? So he's like, have I really burdened you that you would turn to dead idols to get what you need? And so God reminds them that he's shown them grace. He's shown them grace when they didn't deserve it, like he shows us grace when we don't deserve us. So he'd been gracious to them. He reminds them, right? See, what did you do? What did you do to earn my favor, to be my people, through whom I have made so many promises, right? What have we done to earn God's favor to be created, let alone have a relationship with him through Jesus? And none of us earn our relationship with him through any favor of or any work that we have done. And God doesn't zap us every time we screw up, every time we sin, right? Even though we still dabble in spiritual adultery at times, if we're honest. You know, choosing the world's ways or the things of the world sometimes other than God, right? He sees all that we do. The mountains still can give testimony to our own sins, right? So he reminds Israel and reminds us how he mercifully saved them before they served him. Look at verse 4. He recalls the Exodus, doesn't he? Right? Rescue from Egypt, where you were slaves. Remember when you were slaves? Oh yeah, I forgot about that. And remember when I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam and, oh yeah, I forgot about that, right? And all about those plagues and the Red Sea and the manna. Oh yeah, I forgot about that, right? Did God rescue them because they were faithfully serving God already? No, he did not. He didn't wait till they got their act together. He saved them out of mercy. He saved them out of his love. And God never saves people because they're serving him. That's a works philosophy. That's what people think how God works if they don't know the Bible. We don't deserve saving. Paul says this many times in the New Testament. Just one place, Titus verse 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So God saves his people by grace, right? We don't deserve it. And he saves us by mercy. We do deserve judgment. And so Micah reminds those who should have known better. He says, God loves you. He saved you out of Egypt. He called you. He watches over you so that we should be thankful. We should be thankful for his commitment to us. Verse 5, now he mentions another historical incident. He mentions the king of Moab, Balak, hired Balaam the prophet to curse Israel. And yet God reversed the curses, right? Balaam went to speak, and he speaks blessings instead of curses, right? And remember that. I don't think Israel had a clue this was going on at the time. They learned about this later. See, God is watching over and out for us, even when we don't even realize it. And that's what he's saying here to Israel. You were clueless as to what was going on between Balaam and Balak. You heard about that later on. God is always watching over you. So how have I been burdensome? How have I wearied you? God is so committed to us. He watches out for us even when we're not aware of his presence. You know, in the present comforts that we have, sometimes we forget how we got here. And then he mentions Shittim and Gilgal. And you're like, that's nice. What are those places? Okay. Shittim is the last place they camp before they cross the Jordan. And Gilgal is the first place they camped at when they cross the Jordan. And God's like, do you remember how you got here? You remember where I got you from? And do you remember how you got here now? He says, I separated the waters at the Red Sea, and I separated the Jordan, right? Do you remember that? And yet, they complain that God is burdensome. So if you're grumpy one day, and you're thinking, God, you've been hard on me. We don't say that out loud, do we? Okay? Remember where you came from. Remember how you got here. Look at all the blessings in your life. Yeah, maybe you're going through some struggles right now. But God is with you in the ways in which you can't see. And there's so many little things that he does on a day-to-day basis that we're not even aware of that are going on in our life. So thank God, right? Thank God that he's committed to us. How do people respond to this? Well, in my own vernacular, this is how I read verse 6 and 7. Fine. What do you want? You want some sacrifices? Should we give you good sacrifices like year-old calves? Should we give you 1,000 sacrifices or 1,000 rivers of oil? Do you want my firstborn? Fine, I'll give it to you. This is the attitude that Micah is dealing with here. And so we can see that the people weren't really repentant. It's kind of like, fine, we just want to fix it. We just want to fix it so we can move on with our life. And they've forgotten. They've forgotten that the sacrifices, just because you make a sacrifice doesn't mean you're right with God, right? Just because you do the act doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory. They forget passages in the scriptures Like Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He who brings lots of sacrifices? Is that what it says? No. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and doesn't accept a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things will never be shaken. So God's words through Micah in the rest of the chapter tells God's people and all of us that we need to take repentance seriously. Right? The people suggest, well, I'll bring more sacrifices. Or I'll bring better sacrifices. Or Lord, I'll sacrifice my firstborn. And God's like, whoa, I never asked you guys to do that. You're talking pagan language. You're talking worldly language. See how much influence the world had on them that they even suggest that? Because this is what happened in Ahaz's day. Going back to 2 Kings for a second, right? So this is Hezekiah's dad. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. He was 20 years old who became king, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and he even made his son pass through the fire in accordance with the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places on the hills, right? So if we're to take repentance seriously, it requires heart work, not a quick solution, not easy solution. That was the attitude of the people. Fine, I'll just bring you some sacrifices and make it right, and we'll move on with life. So you can't bribe God with an extra offering, right? Fine, I'll do this, God, so you can get off my back mentality. I mean, sometimes we have that mentality when we've hurt someone. Fine, I'll just say I'm sorry and get it over with, right? I'll tell them the right words, you know, like the kid who sent it to the corner, you know. I'm sitting on a stool, but I'm standing in my mind, right? Ruh, 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 ruh. See, God wants our heart. So he says, he has shown you, oh man, you already know this, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? See, you already know this. This is already in the Word of God. I'm not even telling you anything new, Micah says. Treat people fairly. Show God's faithful love. Humble yourselves before God. In other words, love others like you're being loved by God, like the way God's loving you. And when we take repentance seriously, what happens? Well, we become God-like. It results in growing God-like. You see, back in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, this is what Micah's getting at. You already know this, he says. Okay, he has already shown you what is good. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. See, God doesn't need sacrifices. He doesn't need stuff. He doesn't even need us, really. But he wants us, and he wants our hearts to be submissive to him. David grasped this in Psalm 51 when he repented for his sin. He said in verse 16, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That's what God wants. Not our quick, sorry gods. I mean, what were the whole point of sacrifices? See, the sacrifice reminded you of the cost of sin. It meant death. It meant the death of an animal. And of course, it points forward to God ultimately bringing his own son for sacrifice for us. Knowing God loves us so much should humble us to love others like God, to act justly. Well, the whole book is examples of Israel's lack of justice, how they were treating, how the people, the rich, were treating the poor unjustly. As I said earlier, buying their land off cheaply because they were in debt and they needed money, and so they sold their land at ridiculous prices just to get out of debt, only not to get any help, really. And of course, Israel's land was sacred, and it was God's gift to the people, and that's why God said, you know, even if you do that, you got to give it back. You got to give it back later on. Something I don't know they ever practiced. So treat others, right? How do we want to get treated? Well, we like to be treated well, right? Love mercy, and there's our Hebrew word chesed. Love like God, love with covenant, commitment, forgiving, staying committed to each other the way God is to us. Give and serve without expecting reciprocation. Show kindness to those who are mistreated in the world. Forgive when someone has hurt you. See, when we're walking with God, we can't not be humble. That's what it means to walk with God. It's a relationship. You're one with God. You can't really be with God when you're thinking you know better than God. I think Jesus may have been thinking about Micah 6:8 when he said his words in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's a yoke? Well, you know what a yoke is. It joins two animals together, and they plow together, and when they work together, there's greater strength. They will produce, they'll get more done, and one will lead, and the other needs to follow, and when that happens, things go smoothly. But if one decides to go their own way, how's that going to work, right? You know, the farmer is not going to be too happy when his field looks like that, right? See, when we choose our own way, we're essentially saying, I can do this on my own. Thank you very much, God. I know better. Now, again, we don't say those words out loud, but that's what we're really saying. You know, we're going to go ahead of God and make our own mistakes. And when we do that, we lead an unproductive, a directionless, an arrogant, and a selfish life. And the last 8 verses basically explain all those consequences of not walking humbly with God. If they don't humble themselves before God, God says life is going to get harder. It's just going to get harder, and you're not going to accomplish anything, and you're not going to get anywhere in life. And so he says one more time in verse 9, listen, there it is again, listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. So we need to treat people kindly out of a healthy fear of God. That's what Micah is saying here. Fear God in a healthy way. Love him. Walk with him. Listen. Again, listen, right? He keeps saying listen and listen over and over again because it's supposed to remind them of what the essential, basic, foundational premise of God is for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. So it's an appeal to be wise and return to God. Listen to his words. Don't listen to the words of the culture around us. as they were in Ahaz's day, and then Manasseh's day, Hezekiah's son. But we can get caught up in that. We can get caught up in our own agendas and the busyness of life and realize that we don't even involve God in any of that. I mean, Jesus repeated the Shema many times. Love the Lord with most of your heart. No, all, right? All your heart and soul and strength. Like, don't compartmentalize God. Well, you know, I've got this God part of my life, and then I got my real life. Well, no, God is your real life. Incorporate him in every aspect of your life. Trust him. Ask him about anything, any need that you have. For Israel, it was very evident that obedience was tied to the land. When God says, you walk with me, I'll provide your needs through rain and crops and so on. Now, we don't have the same equivalent promise for us today as believers in Jesus Christ, but there is an overriding principle based on both of those things, and that is when you trust God, God meets your needs and you experience his peace and contentment in your life. When we're walking with God, we sense his presence, we're willing to trust his leading in our life, because even in the negative things of life, he's yoked himself to us, he's going to lead us, he's going to get us to where we need to go, we just have to trust him and rest in his guiding hand. Father, you have shown us this morning, again, what is good that you want us to do in our life that reveals to people around us that you are leading us. So help us by your Spirit and through submissive obedience to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name, amen.